In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to talk about the three kings. They're not the ones you will expect, but they are the real three kings in the Epiphany story. The first one lives in Jerusalem, in a magnificent palace, and he calls himself King of the Jews. In his fine robes, surrounded by courtiers and armed palace guards, he looks like a real king too. And he acts like one. He gives orders for the Magi to be brought to him, for the chief priests and scribes to go and find out what he needs to know, for his soldiers to go out and turn Bethlehem into a killing field. He gives orders and expects to be obeyed because he has power. But has he? The Herod dynasty were a nasty lot all round, always plotting against each other, and did not hesitate to kill their closest relatives to stay in power. So the deaths of a couple of dozen babies would be no big deal to them. And Herod does not simply ignore the wise men's story as the sort of superstitious nonsense that you would expect from people from the East. No, he takes it seriously, precisely because he knows that he could lose his power at any moment. And he is always on the lookout for the slightest sign that it could happen. And when all is said and done, where does his power come from? Rome. He is the emperor's lackey. And in all things he must render unto Caesar. Herod's power is of human origin, and it is all show, backed up by brutal force. Our second king, on the other hand, was the Lord's anointed. Not Rome, God had made him king. This king was born in Bethlehem, and had also been a shepherd, risking his life for his sheep. David, for he is our second king, David was a deeply flawed man, and he too had to face family intrigues and revolts. There were times when he had to resort to armed force to stay in power. But in spite of everything, David knew that his power came from God, and that it was to God, not Caesar, that he had to render account. Let us for a moment just contrast and compare the reactions of Herod and David. When the Magi arrived at Herod's palace, what they were actually telling Herod was, "Your time is up. There is a new king who has come to rule in your place." Herod's reaction, as we know, is deceit and violence. David, on the other hand, when confronted by Nathan, exposing his wrongdoing over Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, David's reaction is to turn to God in shame and repentance. And David also has other redeeming features. We may think of his forbearance towards Saul, who was in his power more than once. His forgiveness of some of his former enemies, and a genuine sorrow at the death of others. For all its faults, in David's rule, we can see some glimpses of the kingdom of God. And in the third king, lying in the manger, we see God's kingdom in all its fullness. He too was born in Bethlehem. He is called a shepherd and is willing to give his life for his flock. In his moment of greatest crisis, he too, like David, will turn to his heavenly Father and say, "Not my will be done, but yours." He will face up to Caesar and an even greater giant, the sin of the whole world. He will face up to them, armed not with a sling, not with an army of baby-killing soldiers, but with the love of God alone. And we shall see that this is stronger than all the armies of Herod or Caesar or any other tinpot dictator. His power is greater than anything else we may be tempted to put our trust in. Helpless in the manger, helpless on the cross, he shows what God's kingship means, the kingship that is ultimately victorious and lasting. The wise men knelt at the feet of Jesus, the King of the Jews. And we too can do the same. And then raise our eyes to the cross and see written above his head, the King of the Jews. Amen.